Proverbs chapter 12. And then a little bit we'll be going to the book of Psalms. Again, let's go to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs written by Solomon. We pray, ask the Lord for wisdom, and his prayer was answered. He was known for his great wisdom, and Proverbs is a book of wisdom, a book of wise sayings. A variety of topics are covered. Last Sunday, we looked in Proverbs and looked at the pride of man and the problem with pride. This is a sort of follow-up message to that, carrying the idea a bit farther. I want to talk to you this morning about the way of the fool. If you'll take a look at Proverbs chapter 12, and look with me down at verse 15. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15. Solomon writes, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." There's a great deal said there, but let's go back to the beginning of it. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you for the time we've had together this morning. Pray, Lord, that you'll bless and help us with what we do. Cause us in these next few moments to set aside all the cares of the week that weigh upon our hearts and upon our mind. Let us lay those aside. Let us focus upon you and upon your word and upon what your spirit will say to us in this hour. Lord, forgive us anything that would stand in the way of your working, and have freedom to work in our hearts and minds. Lord, as always, we pray, there's a soul here who does not know you, that they may come to trust you in this hour. For those who do know you, that we would become stronger and wiser and better servants of yours, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Talk to you a little bit about theology. Theology is the study of God and God's relation to the world. How does God relate to the world? So studying God, who God is, and what can we learn about God? It is also, how does God relate to the world? It's one thing to acknowledge that there is a God. There's a form of theology called deism. I honestly do not know very many deists. I've known a couple of people who claim to be, but they in reality were not. The deist is the person who takes the idea that, yes, there's a God who was the creator, but after he created everything, he went on and went about his business and just let the universe to run by itself. Again, that's not a popular view in our day and age. It was a couple hundred years ago. But I have come across a couple of people who claim to be deists, but once you get to talking to them, they really don't believe that. Well, how do you know they don't believe in it? Well, they talk about praying. If God walked away after creation, why would you pray? To whom are you praying? That's theology, the study of God and God's relationship to the world. Then there's philosophy. Philosophy is, number one, a search for a general understanding of values and reality. Number two, a theory underlying or regarding a sphere of activity or thought. Or number three, the most basic beliefs, concepts, and attitudes of an individual or group. That's from Merriam-Webster's dictionary. A third term I want to share with you is worldview. That's a more popular term these days than philosophy, but it means essentially the same thing. Your worldview is a comprehensive conception or apprehension of the world, especially from a specific viewpoint. So again, it's essentially the same as philosophy, just a more modern term. Now, it's accurate in the sense that it's how you view the world. It's how you view everything, how you look at everything. I'm laying before you a premise. A person's philosophy, everybody, no exception to this, your philosophy or your worldview is governed by your theology. And what I mean by that is the way you view God affects everything else and how you view it. Now, I've said that to a couple of folks. They say, well, that doesn't apply to me because I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. Then your viewpoint of God affects everything else. The fact that you don't believe in God. However you view God affects the way you look at it, affects how you look at other people, affects how you look at yourself, affects how you look at everything. Now, why is that? Because there is a God, and He's the Creator, and He made us in His own image, and He made us to have a relationship with Him. Look again at Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15. Solomon writes, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes." Once again, we're talking about the pride of man. Everybody likes to think that they're right. Everybody likes to think that their way is right. Everybody likes to think that their point of view is right. If you don't think that's true, just listen to the political news. Everybody's got their idea, you know, and their way of looking at it, and their way is the only right way. I will share something with you. And think this through. I'm sharing this with you not to preach politics. I don't do that here. But I'm helping you think things through a little bit. There's a term that's been popular for, I don't know, a good number of years now, politically correct. Did you know that there cannot be any such thing as being politically correct?
Absolutely.
Let me tell you why. Let me explain that to you. In order to be politically correct, there can only be one correct political view. Now, if we live in a pluralistic society where we're supposed to have freedom of thought and freedom of choice, then there can't be only one correct political view. Therefore, you cannot be politically correct. Does that make sense to you? So it's a term we often just throw out and not even use. Usually when somebody says that, that's not politically correct. What they're saying is, you're not correct according to my political view. Well, there's a problem with that. What you're saying is, I don't get to have a political view. Oh, that's not really freedom of speech, is it? Not really freedom of thought. It's not really freedom of expression. This is the whole situation is problematic. Now, I only use that as an illustration of what Solomon is saying here. The way of a fool is right in his own eye. Everybody thinks their way is the right way. I remember years ago, I came to walking with another young man. We came to a fork in the road and went left and right as fork in the road generally, as they generally do. Or it's been attributed to Yogi Berra. I don't know if he ever actually said this or not, but he said, "When I come to a fork in the road, I take it." Well, we came, this young man and myself came to a fork in the road, and our pastor told us, you know, go down this street and I'll pick you up the corner. Well, when we got down the street, there was a fork. We didn't know which way to go to get to the corner. There wasn't a corner there. And so I thought a minute, and I said to the young man with me, I said, there comes a time in every man's life when he must decide whether the right road is the right road. Because if the right road isn't the right road, then the left road's the right road. But if the left road really is the right road, then the right road's the wrong road. But the right road turns out to be the right road, then the left road's the wrong road. But if the left road is really the right road, then it is the right road because it's the only road left. Right? Okay. So see what happens when you come to a fork in the road? The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. And we choose our way to go. Was there a better way to go than my own way? Sure. Look at the rest of the verse. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Well, what kind of counsel? Well, let's start with God. God is the source of all wisdom. And if we want to have godly counsel, it will come from God. But where do we get God's counsel? Well, here's an awful idea. Why don't you pray and ask Him for it? That'd be something, wouldn't it? And where else do I get God's counsel? How about God's Word? How about this book of Proverbs? This is a collection of wise sayings. That's what a proverb is. And it's a collection that were written by Solomon under the inspiration of God. So are we going to find wisdom? Yes. Well, what kind of topics are they? Well, last time we showed how it says a great deal about pride. You know, another topic that is huge in the book of Proverbs is money. It really is. It has a great deal to say about money and how to handle it and what to do with it. Well, I'm not very good at handling money. Maybe you ought to study Proverbs. I knew a fellow years ago, and I won't belabor this story, but I knew a fellow years ago, and all due respect, probably the most talented man I knew ever in my life. This man can do so many different things in different fields and areas and do them all well, except when it came to handling money. The fellow made a fortune but didn't have a dime. And he just could not handle money. Now, I'm not the financial expert myself, but this man, if you made the kind of money he made, you'd probably be very wealthy. He made the money, but he didn't have any of it. Well, why didn't he have it? He spent it. Spent it all. On what? On all kinds of things. Just bought it. If he wanted it, he bought it. And just spent all his money. And again, probably the most talented individual I ever knew of could do so many other things and do them so well. What did he need? He needed counsel. He needed counsel. He that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. There's financial counsel in the book of Proverbs. There's just daily living counsel in the book of Proverbs. Can I share something with you? If you will take your Bible and read it 5 minutes every day, it'll change your life. It will. Now, 5 minutes is a minimum. How much Bible can you read in 5 minutes? Listen to me carefully. If you are an average reader, not an expert reader, and not a very, very slow reader, if you're an average reader, you can read the average chapter of the Bible in 5 minutes. Now, if you read fast, you can obviously do better than that. If you're a slow reader, it may take you a couple of minutes longer, but not much. But an average reader can read the average chapter of the Bible in 5 minutes. So could you read a chapter a day in 5 minutes? You could. If you read 4 chapters a day, and a lot of people do this, you'll read through the entire Bible in 1 year. It happens that way. My wife and I, as many of you know, were gone this week, and we heard a good number of preachers and some very excellent preaching. And one preacher said, let me see, I probably won't get this right, but let me think. I think he said he reads 2 Old Testament chapters, 2 New Testament chapters, 2 Psalms or 2 or 3 Psalms and 2 or 3 chapters of Proverbs every day. That's a lot of Bible reading. But you know what? Here's the result. That fellow really knows his Bible. And he knows a lot of other things too. Okay. So is he wasting his time? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Doing great things for God. What I'm telling you is if you want counsel from God, get into his word. 5 minutes a day. And then pray. Pray 5 minutes a day. So have you got 10 minutes to spend with God? Well, preacher, I spend 3 hours every day with God. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. That's great. You do that. A lot of folks have such hectic schedules these days, it's really difficult for them to spend 3 hours a day. But could you spend 10 minutes? Once again, you can read the average chapter of the Bible in 5 minutes, and if you pray for 5 minutes, you would be amazed how much praying you can do in 5 minutes. I'm serious. I knew a guy years ago, and he was an evangelist, and he said he read where Jesus said, go into your closet and pray, and he took that literally. He got into his closet and prayed, and he determined he was going to pray for hours. So he said he got in the closet and got on his knees and put a prayer list in front of him, and he prayed and he prayed. It's a true story. He prayed about everything he could think of to pray about, and he just couldn't even think of anything else to pray about. He knew he had been in there for hours and hours. Said he got up, opened the door, looked outside the clock, and been 15 minutes. 15 minutes he prayed about everything he could think of. Think how much you could do in just 5 minutes. You can pray about your needs. You can pray for your family. You can pray for other people. You can pray for the things you need to pray about. But again, Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes. A man who excludes God from his thinking, a man who believes, as many people do, that they're smarter than God, or more likely that there is no God, still believes that he's right. Look at chapter 16, Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 25. Proverbs 16:25 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. There's a way that seems right. You think it's right. You believe it's right. You believe you're going the right way. But notice the rest of the verse. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That way that you think is right could be your destruction. What's he saying there? He's saying the same thing. He's saying that the fool, the way of the fool, is right in his own eyes. Now let's leave Proverbs and back up to the book of Psalms and go to Psalm 14, if you will. Psalm 14. Now Psalm 14 and Psalm 51 are pretty much the same words. Why would there be two psalms with the same set of words? Let me share something with you. The psalms, all of them are psalms. They were written to be sung. So why would you have two psalms with the same words? Well, no doubt originally they were the same words to two different tunes. We have a lot of that today. You sing the same words to different tunes. Sometimes in our hymn book, you'll see it'll tell you from this hymn to a different tune, see page such and such. And you'll find that. It's done all the time. Very popular these days to take the old hymns and set them to new tunes. Is that wrong? No, not if you do a good job of it. There's nothing wrong with that. Psalm 14 and Psalm 51, as I've said, are essentially the same words. No doubt sung to different tunes. But Psalm 14 in verse 1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The idea here is to just reject the idea of God altogether. And look at it again. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. If we were able to read the Hebrew this morning and we would read that verse, here's what it says. The fool has said in his heart, no God. No God. Now that is saying no God as in God doesn't exist, but it's also saying no God. You do exist, but I don't want you. Now, I'm going to tell you there are four types of fools that are described here in this first verse of Psalm 14. In this first sentence of the first verse, where it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There's the atheist fool. There's the fool who says there literally is no God. None whatsoever. Cannot be. Now, preacher, where do you get off calling that person a fool? I don't. The Bible does. It's something right here. But let me share something with you. Let's think through this logically. Either there is intelligent design to the universe, which requires an intelligent designer, and that's why the whole universe is so organized and operates so well. Or you and I and everybody and everything you know are just one gigantic cosmic accident. It's one or the other. And if the second is true, if the entire universe and you and I and everything in it is just a great big accident, then what purpose is there to it? What meaning is there to life? Why do we even exist? Why go on with life? I mean, if we're just an accident, what does it matter? Well, preacher, come on, we can do things for our fellow man. Why? Well, to do good for our fellow man. Well, why do I need to do good for my fellow man? I'm an accident and he's an accident. We're both just accidents. There's no plan. There's no purpose to our existence. There's nothing to look forward to when you're dead. You're dead. So why not just enjoy life and live for pleasure and just have a good time. Don't worry about anybody or anything else. I don't know if I'm the only one in the room who sees a problem with that line of thinking. I hope I'm not. Or, look at it this way. There is a designer. There is a creator. He created everything with purpose. And that's why it has order. That's why the planets and the stars move in their courses. That's why the earth rotates so that we see what we call sunrise every morning and sunset every evening. That's why you can depend on measurements of time, because it's consistent and it's always the same. For about 12 years, I taught classes in an after school program at some of the public schools around here. And one day I was teaching a school in Boca and a group of elementary children, and I wasn't allowed to preach to the children. I wish I could have, it would have been a wonderful opportunity, but I wasn't allowed to do that. But at the end of every class, I would tell them a story. And they liked that. I think story time was their favorite part of the class, to tell you the truth. But I was talking to these children one day, and I told them about Isaac Newton. I said, Isaac Newton, considered by many educated people to be one of the greatest scientists of all time, Isaac Newton went out into his garden one night, and he looked up at the sky, and he looked at the moon and the stars, and he said, you know, the moon stays right out there, just about where it should be all the time. And it's always out there. The other day, I don't know if you ever do anything like this, I may be the only person silly enough to do this kind of thing, but I walk up to a desk and said, over information. So information, you ought to be able to ask them any question, right? They give you information. Mm-hmm. So I walked up to this young man, this information desk, and said, you give information? He said, yes. I said, okay, how far is it from here to the sun? Mm-hmm. He said, I don't know. And I said, okay, that's all right. I just thought you gave out information, so I thought I'd ask. And then I had a real question to ask. Well, here's my real question. And so forth. And we talked about that. And he answered my real question. And we got all finished, and I started to walk away, and I stopped, turned around, and said, by the way, it's 93 million miles. So in case somebody else asks you, you'll know. The point that I'm trying to make is this. It's 93 million miles. And it's not 93 million today, and 91 tomorrow, and 95 the next day. If it were, we'd be in, literally in a world of trouble. But Isaac Newton looked at that and he said, the moon stays the right distance from the earth, that's about a quarter million miles, and the sun, the earth stays the right distance from the sun, and it all stays there year after year, month after month, week after week, day after day, hour after hour, minute after minute, it all stays the same. And Isaac Newton said, there is something that keeps it all going. And that's what I said. And these little children said in harmony, that's God. And I didn't say it out loud, but in my heart, I said, score. That's what I was trying to get across. And I shared that with somebody the other day. Instead of saying, that's God, they said, that's gravity. I said, really? I said, where'd gravity come from? I don't know. Okay. No, there's a great deal more to it than gravity. Great deal more. So again, the atheist says there is no God, but the atheist is a fool because either there is a God or everything and everyone just accident and had no meaning, no purpose. Doesn't mean a thing. I have a hard time with that. Now, let me say this to you. There are two kinds of atheists. There is the atheist who probably really is an atheist, really does not believe that God exists. This person most likely was taught that way. It's not a conclusion they came up with on their own. They were taught that way, and people generally believe what they've been taught. You probably do. I know I generally believe what I've been taught. Did you ever find out you were taught wrong? I have, not often, but there's a few times I was taught something was wrong, and I found out later it was wrong. But this is the practicing fool who truly believes that God does not exist. But then there's the practical atheist or the practical fool. This person knows that God exists. They just live their life as if there was no God. And by that I mean, they don't say, no, I don't think God exists. They just ignore God and go on about their life the way the fool is right in his own eyes. They go on with their life and ignore God and and never stop to give a thought to God in their life. So they don't verbally deny God, but they live as if there's no God. And they go their own way. And what does it say? Proverbs said, there's a way that seems right to men. The end of it is the way of death. Look again at Psalm 14. We've only read the first sentence. It says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. It is this psalm that Paul was referring to in Romans, when he wrote the epistle of Romans, Romans chapter 3, verse 1, when he says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. I was talking to a man the other day in the parking lot, and I said to him, Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. I said, righteous there really means perfect. So, and according to that, how many people are perfect? He said, well, I guess none. I said, does that mean I'm not perfect? You know, sometimes, not always is this true, but sometimes when the preacher says, you think I'm not perfect, people don't really want to say, no, I don't think you're perfect. They don't think so. They just don't want to say it. Mm-hmm. But I said, does that mean I'm not perfect? And he said, well, yeah, I wasn't doing it. I said, what about you? And then I said this. I said, you know, that's Romans 3:10. Romans 3, verse 23 says, tells us why. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And according to that, how many people have sinned? All. How many is that? Everybody. Does that make me a sinner? Oh, preacher, I don't want to tell you you're a sinner. I really think you are. I just don't want to tell you. Does that make me a sinner? It does, doesn't it? It sure does. If all have sinned, that includes me. What about you? God said, you know what? He had said it to me, I might have said about that too. See, the fact of the matter is, that's what's being said here. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. In verse 2, it says, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men. Now, don't miss that. He looked down from heaven on the children of men. Oh, preacher, I know we're all God's children. Is that what it says here? It isn't. It said, the Lord looked down from heaven. It doesn't say the Lord looked down from heaven upon his children. It says, look down from heaven upon the children of men. But I thought you said God created everybody. That's right. But in Isaiah, we're studying Isaiah on Sunday night. Don't miss it. You want to be here to get in on that. But in Isaiah, God tells us that our sins have separated. So your sins have separated between you and your God. So that we are children of men. Well, how do I get to be a child of God? Jesus said, you must be born again. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he is old? Logical question. How can an old man be reborn? I know a lot of us would like to start life over. You know? Unfortunately, we don't get those do-overs. But you must be born again. Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, physical birth. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. He said, marvel not, don't be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again. So here in verse 2, it says, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men, those who have not been born again, to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. What's he saying? He's saying, any that do good? Are there any that understand? Are there any that seek after God? Well, look at the answer in verse 3. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Verse 4, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread? Now, is he talking about literal cannibalism here? Probably not. He's probably talking about devouring people's lives. Do people do that? Sure. You know, one of the biggest little sinners in the whole planet is the tongue. And people can just rip somebody to shreds with their tongue and hurt them so deeply and so permanently. eat up my people as they eat up bread, and call not upon the Lord. That last phrase is very significant. They call not upon the Lord. What's so significant about that? Well, the Bible says, again, Paul writing in Romans says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, but they call not upon the Lord. Therefore, they are not saved. They call not upon the Lord. You know what I've heard recently? I've heard many people, I've heard presidents for going back several presidents, even not just our current president, but the one before him, the one before him, and so forth. I've heard many say this, and others, not just presidents, when something happens, a disaster happens, and they say, what? Our thoughts and prayer are with you. You know, I've heard people say, keep your thoughts and prayers. They don't do anything. Really? Okay, then I won't think about you, and I won't pray for you. Is that what you want? It's really not what you want. It's, I know what they mean. Well, I don't want your thoughts and prayers. I don't want you to give me money. That's what they really are saying. Well, preacher, you don't really think it's always money. Well, let's think about this. When you think of calling on the government, the president, the governor, whoever, calling on the government to help you, what do you really want them to do? You want them to send money. That's what you want. So what you're saying is, I don't want your thoughts and prayers. Just give me your money. Well, no, I'm in trouble. I need a physical helping hand. Well, how am I going to help you if I don't think about you? I'm not going to help you if you're not in my thoughts, are you? Am I? Not likely. And by the way, you may not believe in God, but I do. And what would be wrong with me asking God to help you? There's ample evidence that prayers get answered. And there's results. We could spend the rest of the day here and not repeat one story talking about answered prayers. From big things to very small things. God answers prayer. So really, when a person says, keep your thoughts and prayers, don't send your thoughts and prayers, they're not really thinking that through. That is actually a very foolish thing to say. And a very ungrateful thing to say. Verse 4 again. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Do they not know anything? Who eat up my people as they eat up bread and call not upon the Lord? They don't pray. Verse 5. There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. What does that mean? It means God's with the righteous. You know what? Didn't we say earlier there's none righteous? No, not one. Yeah, we said that because the Bible says that. Well, then who is this generation of the righteous? Those who have been forgiven. You know, a wonderful thing happens when you come to God and ask Him for forgiveness. Isaiah writes and says, all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And they are. But when you trust the Lord for forgiveness and He forgives you, He takes a robe of His righteousness and wraps you up in it. Now when He looks at you, He no longer sees the filthy rags of your righteousness. He sees the robe of His own righteousness. And that's what it's saying here. There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. You have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. You know what he's saying there? There are a lot of people in this world today who believe that unless you are rich and famous, you're not successful in life. But what about the person who has the Lord? What about the person who has the Lord? Or let's turn that around. What about the person who does not have the Lord? Remember the story Jesus told about the fellow who's, we made reference to it here the other day. His crops came in and he was doing really well. And God said, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Then who shall these things be? Where's your money then? I tell you where it isn't. It isn't with you. The atheist fool. Then there's the agnostic fool. The agnostic fool is the person who likes to say, well, I'm honest doubter. I'm a skeptic. I don't have enough proof to believe in God. Well, let me ask you something. How much proof do you need? Well, I just, what if God were to come down to the earth and spend time with men and show himself? Would that convince you? Well, guess what? He did. He did exactly that. Yeah, but I wasn't there to see it. No. I'm pretty sure you weren't. If you were, I really want to have a long talk with you. There's a lot of questions I'd like to ask you. No, I'm pretty sure you weren't there to see it. You know, there's a lot of things I believe in that I'm 100% sure happened that I wasn't there to see it. Well, like what? Well, like when Washington led his troops across the Delaware. I'm pretty sure that happened. I wasn't there to see it. It's 200 years ago. Wasn't there. Well, how about something more recent? How about when man first landed on the moon? Didn't you see that on television? I did, but I wasn't there on the moon. Well, preacher, let me tell you something. That didn't really happen. That was all in a movie studio. And they made the whole thing, really. So let me ask you a question. They faked that Apollo mission, that first one that landed on the moon, was that fake? If you say, oh yeah, were all of them fake then? But you know, that wasn't the only one. You know, there were several. Oh, and by the way, the Chinese spacecraft that are on the moon right now, was that fake? Are they lying about that? How about the Israeli spacecraft that's on the moon right now? Is that fake too? No, it isn't, is it? It's all folks. I wasn't there to see it, but I'm convinced those things really happened. What, did you ever meet anybody that has been on the moon? Actually, I have. Okay, yes, I did. Oh, okay, that's different, isn't it? I said that to a young man the other day. We were talking along this line. I said, oh, you see that hand right there? I said, that hand shook hands with a man who's been on the moon. I said, how many people do you know who can say that? He said, not many, but I can say I shook the hand of a guy who shook the hand of a guy who's been on the moon. That's the one. Yes, you can. You can say that. You don't have to have been there to know the truth. You don't have to have been there to know that it happened. You and I believe in things we don't see all the time. Now do this, Susan. We're about to close up here. So do this for me real quick. One, it'll help me with my illustration. Two, help me know that you're still awake. If you can hear what I'm saying, raise one of your hands. Right or left, doesn't matter. Raise your hand if you can hear me. Okay. All right. Put your hand down. How many of you can see the words that I'm saying? You can't, can you? But you hear them, so you know that they're there, don't you? Okay. But you don't see it. So you do believe in things you can't see, don't you? See how simple that is? That's reality, folks. That's reality. The agnostic says, I don't have enough evidence. Yes, you do. Plenty of evidence there. You just don't want to acknowledge the evidence. And the agnostic and acknowledge come from the same root word. Then there's the religious belief.